In case you may not know what my position is after this message, I will go ahead and tell you I'm a premillennial for many, many reasons. One reason is I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again to confirm the Abrahamic covenant that our brother spoke of. All of those promises, brother, will be fulfilled when he comes again. He'll see to that. And then I'm a premillennial also because he's going to deal personally with this man of sin, with this Antichrist, as Brother Bill Lee has spoken of. Will Christ reign on earth for 1,000 years? What a question. What a thought. Will Christ reign on this earth for 1,000 years? Please turn to Revelation chapter 20. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 7 for your hearing. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. That they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. 6 times in these first 7 verses of chapter 20, you find the term 1,000 years. Amen. Now, the term millennium means 1,000 years. Thus, we're speaking about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. By way of introduction, there are basically 3 views concerning Christ coming again in relation to a kingdom. There are really more than that. There are many modifications even of these 3 main views. Number 1 is postmillennialism. The word post means after. It simply means that the second coming of Christ will come after the kingdom has been going on this earth. Those who hold to this view do not believe in a literal 1,000-year reign. However, they do believe that the kingdom will be brought in by the preaching of the gospel. And once the gospel has succeeded in establishing that kingdom, then the Lord will come after the kingdom has been established. Amillennialism, that little letter A that stands in front of the word, means no. It's like the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Atheist means no theist, no God. The amillennial says that it means there will be no literal kingdom on this earth. Those who hold to this view believe that Christ's kingdom has been going on in the hearts of believers since the resurrection for the last 2,000 years. They believe it to be a spiritual kingdom. They believe it to be a figurative kingdom They do not believe it will be a literal, actual reign of Jesus Christ as such on this earth. Premillennial. The word pre means before. Those who hold to this view believe that Christ must come back the second time before His kingdom can be established. You must have a king in order to have a kingdom. It will be a literal kingdom of 1,000 years on this earth. As I stated to begin with, I'm a premillennial and have been my entire ministry of some 53 years. I gladly join the ranks of many of God's people who have held and do hold to this position. Please do not think you are inferior because you are a premillennial. Please do not think you are a spiritual dumbbell because you've never risen to that point of educational excellence. Mosheim, the German Lutheran theologian and church historian, 1694 to 1755 in his Institutes of Ecclesiastical History, 1726, he states, quote, "The eschatological view of the New Testament churches for the first 400 years was premillennial," unquote. Philip Schaff, in his History of the Christian Church, states, quote, "The most striking point of anti-Nicene age, that's 100 to 325 A.D., is prominent Chileism or millenarianism." And then we have a host of great men of God who, down through the ages, were persuaded that Christ's kingdom would be literal. John Wycliffe, Nicholas Ridley, Charles Hodge, Charles Spurgeon, Alexander McLaren, Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, Augustus Toplady, J.R. Graves, Adoniram Judson, F.B. Meyer, George Mueller, Albert Barnes, Bishop Ryle, Andrew Bonar, Martin Luther, John Broadus, Matthew Henry, John Gill, John Wesley, John Bunyan, John Knox, John Calvin, I.M. Haldeman, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Richard Baxter, Robert Murray McShane, Griffith Thomas, E.Y. Mullins, and a great host of others. You're not alone. The Baptist Confession of 1660, which was called the Standard Confession, it states that Baptists at that time believed that Christ would reign literally on this earth. There's a copy of this confession printed in William Lumpkin's Baptist Confessions of Faith, and it's carried in Article 22 of the Confession. The strongest evidence for the literal reign of Christ on this earth, in my opinion, is the temporary nature of the session that exists between the Father and the Son. Now, what do I mean by that? The temporary nature of the session that exists between the Father and the Son. When our Lord Jesus Christ died and they placed him in a tomb, he was there in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He arose from the dead. He made personal and public appearances on this earth for many, many days after that, and then he left this earth to go back to heaven. The scripture tells us that Christ ascended into heaven and took his place at the Father's right hand. He went into session with the Father 2,000 years ago after his resurrection and after his ascension. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As our high priest, Christ has been in session with the Father for the last 2,000 years. Hebrews 9:24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Dear ones, we have an attorney in heaven. And that attorney is none other than the Comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at God's right hand continually in session with the Father, making intercession for the sins of His people on this earth. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now that's where he's been for the last 2,000 years, making intercession for us. Not on the throne, but at the Father's right hand in session with the Father. Christ stands only twice from this seated position. Only twice. First of all, he stood to receive the soul of Stephen. In Acts 7:56, Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." How unusual. He is seated at the Father's right hand, but immediately at the death of Stephen, he said, "I saw him standing at the Father's right hand." That's one place where it mentions he's standing. The second place, he stands to descend back to this earth to set up his kingdom. In Matthew 26, verse 64, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven." He's going to arise a second time from this seated position in order to step over the precipice or the boundary of the glory world to come back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Until then, he's in session with the Father. But not long thereafter, Christ remains seated until it's time to make his enemies his footstool. In Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, the Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand." How long is he going to be seated in session with the Father at his right hand? "Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." Christ will reign on this earth. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The book of Revelation does not record Christ as priest being in session at God's right hand. The writer of Hebrews records Christ as priest, being in session at God's right hand. It's not in Revelation. This is because Revelation does not deal with his priesthood. It deals with his kingship. And Jesus, as king, is not seated at the Father's right hand. Jesus, as our priest, is seated at the Father's right hand. And it is this blessed relationship of session that takes place until he comes to defeat his enemies and make them his footstool. And then he's no longer in that session with the Father, but rather serving as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation presents him on the throne, not on the right side of it. Revelation 4, verse 2 and verse 11. immediately John says, I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. You just almost would think that here you're going to see God the Father and Christ sitting at his right hand. No, no. There was a throne set in heaven. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And you read it again in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 3. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, singular, and his servants shall serve him. When you and I get to heaven, my dear friends, we're not going to see God the Father seated on the throne and God the Son at the right hand of God the Father. We're going to see the Lord God, Jesus Christ, seated on the throne. And we will worship him forever and ever and ever. But we've got this idea of session to deal with until he makes his enemies his footstool. Now then, having said that, the golden day arrives. What is the golden day? When the Democrats get into office again? Well, you'd almost think so, wouldn't you? The golden day arrives when Christ comes back and establishes a reign of righteousness on this earth. In Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8, Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, I don't believe there's a holy hill of Zion up yonder in the third heaven. I think there's going to be a holy hill of Zion, and there is one right down here on this earth. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I suppose you could say there is a sense in which Christ rules in our hearts. I would like to think that he does supremely. But I'd be the first to tell you there are times when I do not believe he reigns supremely in my life, in my heart, because of the old Adamic nature that raises its ugly head from time to time. But here this scripture says that even the kings of the earth shall be subject unto him. Dear ones, you don't have to have a whole lot of education to see that has not happened. And that's not happening today. But there's coming a day when that will take place. Now, when the Lord comes again to establish his kingdom, I was saying to a couple of the brothers just before getting up here for this message, you know, we could have a series of sermons on each one of these topics. There's so much information in the scriptures about all of these things. And time certainly fails me to go into any great depth, so I'll try to make this as simple as possible. At the same time, I'll try to make this as quick as possible so we can all be together when we go and eat lunch, which I can smell a little bit of get a foretaste of it. When the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom, the Word of God will be verified. In every age, there have been skeptics, there have been modernists, there have been liberals, there have been atheists who've always put a question on the Bible. But I'm telling you that when the Lord comes back and executes these things we've been teaching and preaching and reading in the scriptures, we'll be able to say he's doing exactly what he said he would do. The Word of God will be verified. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 through 9. Zechariah 14, verses 4 through 9. Incidentally, verse 1 sets the time of these events. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's an Old Testament phrase used over and over again that speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord comes. What's going to happen? Verse 4. the feet of Christ shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There will be a great valley, the half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. You will flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all saints with thee. And it'll come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It'll be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that even time it'll be as light, and it shall be in that day, in that day, in that day, that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. The word will be verified. Many, many years ago, I had the privilege of hearing Dr. R.G. Lee preach in Fort Worth. It was a Baptist meeting. For 17 years in my ministry, I was a Southern Baptist, and I was in that meeting. It was a statewide evangelism conference, and Dr. Lee got up and he spoke on the subject, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He had not been in that message 10 minutes before people from the congregation began to get up and storm out the door, getting out as quickly as they could, defying what that old man was preaching. And he stopped right in the middle of his message. He said, "You can walk out on it now, but you're going to be faced with it one day. It will be verified when Jesus comes again." So the Word of God will be verified when the King comes back. Now, we're not supposed to run around saying, I told you so. But it will be verified, amen, when the King comes back. When the King comes back, the earth will be beautified. It will be beautified. There is a curse that was pronounced on this earth in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 18. As a result of sin, a lot of things were cursed. The earth was one of them. They're going to be thorns, they're going to be thistles. Adam, you're going to have to work your hands to the bone in order to make a living and eke a living out of this earth because it has a curse on it. But when the King comes back, the earth is going to be beautified. The Bible talks about this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 30 through 35. I don't have the time to read it. In Isaiah 35, 1 through 2, it says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Not only will the Word of God be verified, not only will the earth be beautified, but the animals will be pacified. And I sure am glad for that. You got a bunch of circus trainers over in Las Vegas, Siegfried and Roy, or Floyd, or whatever his name was. He got real familiar trying to work with those cats, talking about them being little bitty pussy cats. No, I'm afraid not pussy cats. They like to eat that man alive. Animals will get after you real quick if you're not careful, and they will eat you up alive. But there's coming a day, my dear friends, when God's going to lift that curse. When the King sets up His kingdom, the Bible says in Isaiah 11:9, "They shall not hurt." Pardon me. The Bible says in Isaiah 11:6 through 8, "The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb." You believe that'd be literal? I sure do. "And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." Who ever heard? "And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." Why? Because the curse has been removed when the King sets up His kingdom on this earth. That hadn't happened. Not only will the animals be pacified, but the Son of God will be glorified. In Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. Philippians 2:9-11, and there is a future application to this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In that day they will. The reason I know the kingdom isn't going on today is because that's not happening today. But we'll know it's going on when it begins to happen. Even the wicked kings and rulers will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of the Lord. Not only will the Son of God be glorified when the king sets up this kingdom, but the law of God will be magnified. The antinomians don't like that at all. But the law will be magnified in the book of Micah chapter 4 verses 1 through 4. Micah chapter 4 verses 1 through 4. In the last days, get the timing. It shall come to pass. Folk, when God says it's going to come to pass, you might as well look for it. It's going to happen. That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and it'll be exalted above the hills, and the people are going to flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. And the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many people. He'll rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. They shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. What a tremendous hatred there is today for the holy commandment of God, for the law of God. Men don't like it. Men try to annihilate it. Men try to brush by it and do away with it. But God has always honored his holy law, and God always will honor his law. The law will be magnified. Not only that, like I say, too much information. The church will be purified. Amen. Now, we're not going to get in an argument on that. But I'm here to tell you, it will be purified. In Ephesians 5:26-27, maybe you can live with it if we just say the assembly will be. I can assure you that when we assemble in the courtroom of the Lord of glory, we will be purified. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Today, the church is in need of some washing and some ironing. But in that day, we'll be made like him. Amen. That hadn't happened yet. Not only will the church be purified, but the unsaved will be terrified. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 6, verses 12 through 17. My, what a prayer meeting takes place at the second coming of Christ. The scripture says in verse 12, I beheld, and he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and they have their greatest prayer meeting, but look to whom they're praying. They said to the mountains and rocks, they're not praying to the Lord who's coming. They're praying to the rocks. They're praying to things. They're praying to their idols. They're praying to the rocks and the mountains. Fall on us hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? What an awful, terrifying experience it will be for those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What an incentive it is for us to take the gospel all the way around the world and preach the truth of God's Word so that God's elect will be called out through the ministry of the Word of God and come to know Christ. Otherwise, my dear friends, there will be a host of people to go to hell, and a host of people will be terrified at the very thought that Jesus Christ has come again. Not only will the unsaved be terrified, and I've got 5 minutes, the devil will be petrified. Now, I want you to know, my dear friends, he'd been strutting around long enough. He's been cock of the walk for a long, long time. But my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus comes back, whom I believe Satan has tried through his almost existence, his entire existence, to destroy the Son of God. I think one of the interesting studies in the Bible are the many efforts that Satan put forth to keep Jesus Christ from ever being born. And then after he was born, he did everything within his power to get people to reject him and to crucify him. And then he realized he made a mistake. He tried to get him to come down from the cross. When they put him in the tomb, he tried to keep him in the tomb. He's an arch enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be petrified when the king comes back. And finally, the saved will be satisfied. Isaiah 33, verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. My dear friends, the king is coming. He really is. And when he comes again, it won't be figurative. It will be literal. And he's coming back to set up a kingdom on this earth. All of God's people will gladly bow before him and worship him and honor him and glorify him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And those who refuse will be beaten down into the dust by a rod of iron. He shall rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. In the second chapter of Luke, please don't turn, but in verses 25 through 30, there was an old man by the name of Simeon who was faithful to the temple services because he did not want to miss seeing the consolation of Israel. And he waited his entire life at the house of God that one day before he died, he would see, he called it, the consolation of the house of Israel. And Mary had given birth to Jesus Christ. And 8 days later, he was circumcised. And 33 days after his circumcision, she brought him to the temple, to the house of God, a little baby in her arms. And old man Simeon walked up to her, held his arms out. And she placed that infant Son of God into Simeon's hands. And when he looked into his face, he said, Lord, cut the ropes. I'm ready to go now. For mine eyes have seen the consolation of the hope of Israel. Dear friend, you'll never see him as a baby. You'll never see him as a baby. And you'll never see him hanging on a cross. But one day you're going to see him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is coming again. Really, honestly, truthfully. And he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth.